this little bottle is not going to last long. So as I was praying about what to teach the kids, the Sunday service came to mind about how I was sharing not to sin. Now, God forbid that we should stay in sin. So I thought, well, it'd be a good opportunity right now to talk about how to get victory over sin. All right? So we're going to talk about the weapons, our weapons to conquer temptations. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Excuse me. We're not supposed to be in sin, so how do we get victory over sin? That's what we want to look at tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. Famous passage. Somebody tell me what this passage is about. The armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Excuse me. I was fine all day long. Must be the devil. One of his wiles is at work right now. Against the wiles of the devil, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray again, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. And Father, help me as I preach this message. Please give me the ability to speak tonight. I pray that this cold won't affect the message. And I pray, Lord, that you would take control now and help me as I share. Lord, give me the words to say. I pray for the young people this evening, that each one of them would understand this message. And each one of us would take it from this place and use it in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would have your will and way now in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And I skipped a verse. We need to read verse 18 as well. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Our weapons to conquer temptations. We need to get victory over sin. So the first thing we need to realize, young people, if we're going to get victory over sin, is where the victory comes from. You're not going to get victory unless you recognize this point right off the bat. Our armor and protection and victory comes from, not me, comes from God. Our armor, our protection, and the victory comes from God alone. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. It doesn't say put on your armor that God gave you. It says put on God's armor that he has provided. Put on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. And then it says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That ye may be able to stand. With God's armor and with God's help, we can have victory over sin. Without God's help, and if we try to do it in our own strength, we will not have victory over sin. We will fail every time. So the first important point tonight is we must first recognize that all victory comes from God. Okay? We cannot, but better not start out trying to get victory over sin in our own strength. We will fail every time. And victory depends on our daily dependence upon the Lord. Before you start your day, you need to think about the fact that you're a child of God and you need to submit to God. Start with prayer. Lord, help me to get through this day. Help me to depend on you. and rely on your strength for victory in my life. Victory depends on our daily dependence upon the Lord. That's very important. And if you skip this first step, you're destined for failure, all right? So recognize that victory comes from God and rely upon God for that victory. It's God's armor. It's God's armor. It's His victory that He provides for us. But don't forget to put it on, all right? So our armor and protection of victory comes from God. Number two, if we're going to have victory over sin, we need to recognize the enemy. We must recognize the enemy. We must know who our enemies are to conquer temptation. Look at Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Here it's telling us who our enemies are not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the rest of the verse is explaining that one of our big enemies is the devil and his system. The devil and the demons and the hierarchy that he has put into place. And I'm sure there's a hierarchy. I'm sure there's a demon that's in charge of this certain area of the world, and then there's another demon that's under him who's in charge of a smaller area, and then there's another demon under him who's in charge of a smaller area until it gets down to one person or a few people. So there's a hierarchy, I'm sure, in the demon realm, and they are always watching for opportunity to tear into us. That's the devil and his angels. That's the principalities, the wicked government, the devilish government that we can't see, against powers. The devil has power. He doesn't have more power than Jesus, of course, but he does have more power than you and I. And that's why we have to rely on God for the victory, because we cannot defeat the devil in our own strength. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we must know our enemy. And the first enemy that we see here is the devil and his angels and his wiles. I had a question in the question box a while back that asked, and I don't know who it was from, but it asked, let's see if I can remember the way it was worded. What are the devil's wiles? I think it was what the question was. What are the devil's wiles, or what is the devil's wiles? Okay, go with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. The devil and his angels and the wiles of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Okay? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's referring to his wiles, okay? The word wiles means, and this is not a word-for-word dictionary definition. This is just a definition I put together. I looked at the dictionary definition, and it was still a little complicated for the young people to understand. So I took that dictionary definition and put my own words to it, all right? The word wiles means the devil's tricky, slippery, deceptive strategies and methods he uses to beguile us or trick us or deceive us. That's what beguile means. To trick us into sinning. The devil's tricky, slippery, deceptive strategies and methods he uses to trick us into sinning. That's his wiles, okay? So what are some of his wiles? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. This is one of the main stories that we have about the devil interacting with a person. Genesis chapter 3, excuse me, and verse 1. Now the serpent, now who was indwelling in that serpent right then, by the way? Who was in that serpent? The devil. Okay, the serpent was not made a sinful being. The serpent was just an animal. But the devil chose to use the serpent to speak through right here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Here's one of his wiles. The devil makes sin look pleasing. Okay? The devil makes sin look pleasing. The fruit was already a good-looking fruit. And by the way, I have ink on my hand, so if you see pink, it's not blood. The fruit was already a good-looking fruit. It was pleasant to the eye. Okay? We're going to see that in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Okay? So God had made the tree and the fruit already to be pleasant to the eyes, and it looked like it was delicious. Okay? But then the devil helps that idea along by saying that, well, you're not really going to have any consequences here. There's no consequences. You're not really going to die. Okay? So he makes sin look pleasing. That's his first thing he does. He always makes sin look pleasing. And that is so true. The cookie looks really good in the cookie jar, but it looks even better if mommy said, don't eat the cookies. Don't take any cookies. You can't have them right now. We've made the cookies, and we've put them in the cookie jar, and we're going to take them to church tomorrow. And oh boy, those cookies look doubly better now because you can't have one, right? It's when we can't have things that suddenly it looks much better to us. That's the devil. He makes sin look pleasing. That's one of his wiles. Second thing he does, he tricks us to doubt that it is truly wrong. The devil tricks us to doubt that whatever it is I'm tempted to do, it's not really that bad or it's not really wrong. Look what he does here. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's not really wrong. God's just keeping something great from you. He's deceiving you. He hid this wonderful thing that you could have, but he doesn't want to have any competition. He tricks us to doubt that it is truly wrong. Okay, that's another of his wiles. Another one is he tricks us to forget about the fact that there is consequences for disobedience. And here he says, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. God didn't really mean that. So he makes sin look pleasing. He tricks us to doubt that it is truly wrong. And he tricks us to forget that there are consequences for disobedience. There's consequences for sin. So those are three of the devil's wiles. And I know there are tons more. But that's just for instance for you young people. What are the wiles of the devil? Well, those are three of them. He makes sin look pleasing so that you'll want it. He tricks us to doubt that it's truly wrong so that it's okay. And he makes us forget that there are consequences. Well, if I do this, then I'll get in trouble with mommy and daddy. You don't think about that, do you? Very much, usually, until after you've done it. And then the guilt sets in. And then you feel, oh yeah, and now I'm in big trouble. But those are some of the devil's wiles. That's our first enemy that we're looking at tonight. The devil and his wiles. The second enemy. Let's have a sword drill. Sword drill. Bible's up. 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. Go. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 11.
Dearly beloved,
Thank you. Fleshly lusts, the lusts of our own flesh. That's the our second enemy. And that's probably the biggest enemy, in fact, that we have. We are our own worst enemy, as the saying goes. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Our own sinful desires, okay? Well, we get hungry. And mommy said I couldn't have those cookies, but I'm hungry. Surely because I'm hungry, it will be fine. Well, that's a fleshly desire. That's your fleshly appetite. And an appetite is good, but God didn't make your appetite so that you would disobey mommy and take what mommy said you couldn't have, did God? No, God didn't make the appetite for that. Okay? But that's an illustration of our fleshly lusts. We want food because I'm hungry. It's been, after all, 2 hours since I've eaten anything. And so I'm hungry again. And I'll take some cookies and I'll satisfy that fleshly appetite and make my tummy feel better. All right? That's our second enemy. The lust of our own flesh. Our own flesh is an enemy. Then our third enemy. Somebody read for me. Let's have another sword drill. 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Go. First John 2:15. Thank you. Love not the world. And we'll go on and read verse 16 and 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the pull and allure of the world is our third enemy. The world is our enemy. And it says there in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. It's referring to how the world affects us. The world draws on our fleshly lusts. And so the world plays to our own sinful nature, in other words. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The world is our enemy. The world wants us to be disobedient to God. So those are our three enemies. And we need to recognize our enemies. The devil and his angels and his wiles are our enemy. The lusts of our own flesh and the world. And again, not people. When we say the world is our enemy, we're not referring to people. We do not fight against flesh and blood. Okay? That's referring to other people. Our flesh is our enemy. That flesh is the enemy. But when the Bible said, go back now to Ephesians 6. When the Bible said in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it wasn't referring to your sinful flesh. It was referring to other people. Okay, so other people are never our enemy. Other people, we are to love all men. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's just a phrase that means other people are not your enemy. No one is ever the Christian's enemy. Now, other people may make themselves, may hate you, but they are not your enemy. You should never look at anyone as your enemy. Okay, but your flesh is your enemy. Okay, there is a difference there. We don't fight against people, but we do fight against our own flesh. And the world is the third one. The devil, our own flesh, and the world, our three enemies. Now let's look at the pieces of the armor. The pieces of the armor that God has given us. The third point this evening. The pieces of the armor are our tools or weapons to defeat those three enemies. God's armor is the tool or the weapon to defeat those three enemies. So let's read the passage again, starting in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, Okay, so having your stomach girded with a belt is the idea. Your stomach girded with a belt. A belt keeps everything in place, nice and tight. So nothing will get lost, and you won't have clothes like this coat jumping into your way when you're sword fighting. This coat would be a terrible thing to wear in a sword fight. I would definitely take it off. Okay, I want to get down to where the belt is the most outer thing. So everything else is tucked away and won't jump in my way. I'd take this off too. All right, the belt of truth. Belt of truth. Truthfulness. Kids, truthfulness is our first weapon against sin. Did you know that? Being a truthful person. Being a truthful person is a weapon against sin. Well, how is it a weapon? Well, because if you are a truthful person, simply being truthful will keep you from the temptation to lie later on, to protect yourself from the lie you told already. One lie leads to another lie and leads to another lie. If you are truthful to begin with, you won't have to tell the second lie, or the third lie, or the fourth lie. You see, being truthful will keep you from other sins, further lies. Okay, so it's a real simple concept. If you tell the truth the first time, you won't have to keep hiding it with another lie and another lie. Be truthful. That will help to keep you from further sin. All right? The belt of truth. Second one. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. All right? Piece of metal or a coat of mail that covers your upper torso. So this breastplate is the closest piece of armor to your heart. This is the closest piece of armor to your heart. The idea being, and again, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is the closest thing to your heart. If you want to live free from sin, then you and I have to learn to love righteousness. If you want to live free from sin, we have to learn to love righteousness. Another sword drill. Bible's up. Job 1:1. Go. The breastplate of righteousness. God didn't put these things in haphazard order. He wanted these things in the way he said them for a reason. The breastplate of righteousness is the closest piece of armor to your heart. He wants you and I to love righteousness. Thank you. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed evil. That means he hated evil. He hated evil in his own life. He hated to be a sinner. He hated to sin. He loved uprightness. He loved righteousness, in other words. And because of his love of righteousness, he didn't commit that many sins. He was a sinner. He did commit sin. But he stayed away from a whole lot of sins that he could have sinned simply because he loved righteousness. So we need to learn from that. We need to make that righteousness the one thing we love above all this world. Love righteousness more than other things. And that will keep you from sin. That will keep you from sin. Third weapon, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, the third piece of our armor, I should say, which is a weapon against sin. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, how on earth does this one help me to stay away from sin? So to break this down to plain English, we are to have gospel shoes on. Gospel shoes. When we leave home, Put your gospel shoes on. Be prepared to share the gospel whenever you leave home is the idea. You are prepared to share the gospel with somebody. You are ready to give an account of the hope that is in you every time you leave home. How does that excuse me? How does that keep me from sinning? Well, if you always leave home conscious of the fact that you have the gospel in your mind already, you're ready to share the plan of salvation with somebody. You are gospel conscious. Then it's going to be much harder for the devil to tempt you into loving something of this passing world. Excuse me. It's going to be much harder for the devil to get you to fall in love with something of the world. Because in the back of your mind, you are gospel conscious. You know that Jesus died on the cross and Jesus is coming back soon and this world is going to pass away. Okay? So simply leaving home ready to share the gospel is a weapon against sin out there in the world. All right? It's a lot like putting on running shoes. Putting on running shoes, and then the devil comes along and says, "Hey, Christian, would you please come into this pigsty with me and walk through this muddy pigsty?" And you think, "Well, I don't have my rubber boots on. I've got my running shoes on. I don't want to mess up my running shoes. I don't want to get them all filthy muddy." Now, if I had come out out with my rubber boots on, devil, I'd play with you in the muddy pig pen. But I don't. I have the gospel tennis shoes on, the gospel running shoes, and I'm not prepared to run in that pigsty with you. That's a lot like the idea. You are simply ready to do something else, and you are prepared against the devil. Okay? And there's an everyday application here. Okay? One of the things we say that falls into play here, a secondary, if you will, a second weapon, is fleeing temptation. The gospel shoes. Be ready to flee an area that has a temptation for you. Okay? Maybe somebody had a problem with alcohol, and every time they walk by a bar, they're tempted. Well, then get away from that bar quick before the temptation gets stronger and stronger. Run. Flee an area where there is temptation. Okay? So having your feet shod. You're ready to share the gospel. You have gospel tennis shoes on. And I'm not prepared. I don't want to get my gospel tennis shoes dirty. I'm an ambassador for Jesus right now. I'm ready to be that ambassador, and I don't want to get them muddy. I'm going to flee. I'm going to run away from the temptation. All right? And there are three specific sins that the Bible tells us we're to flee from. Very specifically, these three. Flee from idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, flee from idolatry. Don't have anything to do with idolatry. God hates it. God hates it. It's spiritual adultery against God. Spiritual adultery against God. God hates idolatry. And again, children, idolatry is not just bowing down, physically bowing down to an idol. That's not all idolatry is. Idolatry is putting something in God's place in your heart. Putting something more important before God. Making something more important than God is to you. Okay, that's idolatry. I don't want to go to church today. I want to sleep in. Well, you just made sleeping your idol for the day, you see. We are to flee from idolatry. We are to flee fornication. Flee fornication. Such a damaging sin as fornication. It says there, the verse continues, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Terribly damaging sin, fornication, a life-ruining sin. Okay? Flee fornication. And the other sin we are to flee is youthful lusts. And these could be a lot of things. These could be, well, I wish I had a brand new sports car. Well, I've grown up out of that, and I don't wish I had a brand new sports car. If somebody did give me a brand new sports car, I'd sell it right away. Because I know that my insurance would quadruple if I had a brand new sports car. And so some things are youthful lusts. I wish I had this or that or the other thing, and lusting after things that actually be detrimental to your spiritual growth. Flee youthful lusts. So having your feet shod, just be ready to share the gospel and being ready to flee. Having your feet shod, be ready to flee. Those are weapons against sin. And then the next one, Ephesians chapter 6 again. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He says, this one is so important. Take this one. If you're only going to take one, take this one. Above all, be sure, absolutely sure, you take the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? How is that illustrated to be used in the Christian's life? How can I illustrate that? Well, this has the same idea as having your feet shod. You know, you leave home ready to serve God. But it reaches much farther than just being ready to share the gospel, like the feet shod idea. Taking the shield of faith also includes understanding that you are the servant of God wherever you go. You're carrying the shield of faith. You are of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's your shield from the devil's attacks. Wherever you go, I belong to Jesus. When you leave home, you are conscious of the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ and must therefore behave like one in every area. Not just, I'm ready to share the gospel. That's really important. That's the idea of the feet shod. We should do that. But in every area of our life, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. People are looking at me. People are staring at me. I'm carrying the emblem of Christ. In a picture, I'm carrying the emblem of Christ on my shield. I better act like what that shield stands for. I better act like that. I better behave like Jesus wants me to behave, like He expects me to. I am now the ambassador of Christ when I step out my front door. I am an ambassador for Christ. Ambassadors for nations had better behave very properly. An ambassador that starts to goof off and make silly jokes at the other diplomats, well, he gets fired real quick. Ambassadors are no fools, okay? We do not get to leave home and act foolish in this world. We need to be ambassador-like, okay? The shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. You are a child of God. Act like it. Your actions to the world, your actions represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Are your actions truly representative of Him? Here's two everyday applications of this weapon. Okay? And again, these are other things that we talk about that we need to use to get victory over sin. Number one, and this may not sound like a weapon, Becky, pay attention. Karen, I mean, pay attention. This may not sound like a weapon, but it is. Confession. Confession. Understand that I'm responsible to Jesus Christ. I have to answer to Jesus Christ for my actions. And the fact that I had to go to confession yesterday and confess that sin should cause me to stay away from that same sin today, you see. Confession. We are accountable to Christ. We must keep a short account with Jesus Christ. The second application of this weapon. We have the authority as a child of God to claim the blood of Christ. Claim the blood of Christ. When you're tempted, claim the blood of Christ to have victory over the temptation, over the sin. Lord Jesus, I'm your child. devil, leave me alone in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the blood of Christ. I command you to leave me alone. You can claim the blood of Christ. There's power in the blood. Okay, so there's two everyday applications for this shield of faith. The next one, the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation goes, of course, on top of your... Somebody help me out, young person. The helmet goes on top of your head. Good. Not your kneecap. On top of your head. Put it on your head. If we're going to be protected from the devil, it all starts with protecting the vital organs, right? The vital regions from attack. Protecting those places from attack. The most vital of all is your head. Your head. So what is this helmet of salvation referring to in day-to-day, everyday? How do I use the helmet of salvation to protect me from Satan's attacks? Well, this is a reference. The idea here is a reference. To whom do you answer to? Whom do you serve? Whom do you serve? Whose helmet are you wearing? In all the wars of the past, and it might not be as applicable today in modern day warfare, but going back to World War II and back beyond, the helmet made a statement. The helmet made a statement. It said, I belong to such and such an army. Every army had a different helmet. The helmet was part of the gear that differentiated the armies. Especially if you go back to antiquity days. There was just pretty much two ways to tell the difference in antiquity of your enemy. The banners they were flying and the outfit they were wearing, and especially the helmet. Remember the Roman legions? A lot of the at least the higher-ups would have this big mohawk-type thing on their helmet. Well, that always meant, I'm a Roman soldier. I'm a Roman soldier. And so the helmet of salvation, you are identifying with Jesus Christ as your Lord. You're identifying that Jesus, when you put that helmet of salvation on, you're saying, Jesus Christ is my general. I'm in the Christian army. I'm in the Lord's army. Okay? Jesus Christ is my head. Jesus Christ is my leader. I am marching under the banner of the cross. Okay? You're in the Lord's army. That's the helmet of salvation. The idea being, whose orders are you following then? Whose orders are you following? If you're in the Persian army and the Persian army is attacking the Grecian army, are you following Alexander the Great's orders? Or are you following the Persian king's orders? You better be following the Persian king's orders if you're in the Persian army, right? Well, if you're in the Christian army, you better be following the Lord's orders. You'd better be obeying the Lord's orders. You certainly better not be following the enemy general's orders. Who's the enemy general? Who's our enemy general? The devil. The devil wants you to sin. That's pretty much his orders. Sin. Christian sin. And if he can get you to, he wants you to kill yourself. But that's a whole other story. Anyway, he wants you to sin. That's the devil's orders. Don't follow the enemy general's orders. Follow your general's orders, the Lord Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation is a reminder whose orders you should be following. What's the daily application here? James 4:7. Turn there with me, please. James 4:7 is a daily application to taking the helmet of salvation. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put yourself under the authority of God. Under his ordership. Obey his orders. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The daily application is we can resist the devil, therefore, because we're submitted to God. Turn with me to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Jude 1 verse 9. Jude verse 9, please. Resist the devil. Well, I can rebuke the devil. No, you can't rebuke the devil. You had better resist the devil by the power of God. If you try to rebuke the devil in your own power, you're gonna fail. Look at Jude verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, who's stronger, you or Michael? Are you stronger than Michael the archangel? I don't think so. I'm not stronger than Michael the archangel, I know that. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he's fighting with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The Lord rebuke thee. It doesn't do any good for me to resist to rebuke the devil in my power. Satan, get out of here, I command you. He's going to laugh in my face. But if I, as a child of God, take authority over him in the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of Jesus Christ, there's power there. Submission to God first, and then the devil will flee. Submit the devil, submit yourselves therefore to God, and then resist the devil. God says what he means, and he says it exactly the way he means it. We have to submit to God, and then we are able to resist the devil in God's power, not our own. Michael would not rebuke or resist the devil in Michael's own power. Michael, the archangel, relied on God's power to fight with the devil. You and I had better take a lesson from Michael. So take the helmet of salvation. Resist the devil. Submit yourself to God's orders, and then you can resist the devil. Letter F. Is that number 6? I think that's number 6. A, B, C, D, E, F. I'm right. Number 6, going back to Ephesians. Take the sword of the Spirit. Get myself back to Ephesians. I think it's verse 17 again. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. Don't forget God's Word. Take God's Word with you. Okay, very important that we understand how important God's Word is. God's Word has power. Take the sword of the Spirit. The everyday application is implying here that you're going to have to take it by memory, aren't you? We don't carry a Bible with us every second of every day. We just don't. Sometimes you're working and you need two hands. And while you're working, sometimes the devil will put a wicked thought in your mind. You don't have time to run and find a Bible, do you? No, we're to take the sword of the Spirit daily. What's the idea? You'd better have some of it memorized. You'd better have some of it memorized. That's why we memorize Scripture around here. Memorizing Scripture helps us to stay away from sin. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The book of Psalms tells us. So we have to have it with us by memory. Now, if you can have a Bible with you, do so, of course. But we can't always have a Bible with us. So the everyday application is you'd better memorize some Scripture. You'd better memorize some Scripture and then use those memory verses when temptation comes. Memory verse quotation is very important and very powerful to stop the devil from tempting you. And the other thing is you can also, with the Bible, claim Bible promises. Claim Bible promises. For one thing, this one promise, submit the devil, submit, wow, I'm really getting that one mixed up. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Claim the promise. Claim the promise. Lord, I'm submitting to you. I don't want to sin. And Lord, would you please give me authority over the devil? You promised me you would. And so resist the devil. Claim the Bible promises. Memory verse quotation. Take the sword of the Spirit. Use God's word to defeat temptation. And the last one this evening, verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, watching with prayer, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray, prayer, a vitally important weapon, vitally important part of the panoply of God. Panoply means armor, by the way. That's why we sing that song, the panoply of God. I don't know what song it is in now, but anyway. We sing that often, and we come across that word, panoply of God. It's the armor of God. Prayer is part of God's armor. It's part of the weapons we are given to defeat the devil's attacks, to defeat temptation. Some application that we can use on a day-to-day basis for this one. When temptation comes, pray for help. God is willing and ready to hear, Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, help. He knows who his children are, and he's ready to hear. You don't have to go through some big explanation. Lord Jesus, I am your child. I accepted you as my Savior on this date so many years ago. And now that I've reminded you that I'm your child, would you please help me? No, God doesn't need that. Lord, help is all he needs. Lord, help me. He knows who his child is. He knows you're his child if you are born again. You don't have to go through a big, long prayer just to say, Lord Jesus, help me. He's ready to hear the prayer of his child. Just like if my child is outside and they start screaming, Daddy, help me! Do I stand there and say, whose child are you? I'm Derek Seeley's child. Okay, here I come. No, God's not like that. He's ready to help his... He knows who his children are. Okay? Lord, help. Just ask God for help. A simple, simple prayer. Help for strength. Help me defeat the devil. Give me the strength to defeat the devil. Okay? Pray for help and strength to defeat the devil. Pray for victory. Pray for victory. And ask God... The third one, you can ask God to simply take the temptation away. Lord, I'm getting tempted to do this thing, and I know it's not pleasing to you. Would you please just take the desire away from me? I don't want the desire to do this. Would you just please take it away? God will hear those prayers. God will many times answer those prayers. Okay? So daily application. Use prayer. Go to God in prayer. Lord, help me. Just help me. I need your help right now. All right, so that's the Bible study this evening. Now we've got some questions. See how good of listeners you are. Let's see, we've only got a few questions, so we're going to go to, let's see, the age of 16. How many 16-year-olds and under do we have here today? Over here, 16 and under, there's a lot of ones that don't raise their hand because they're not sure what I'm talking about. Louisa knows what I'm talking about. All right. Okay, so let's see. This side is heavy. We need a couple volunteers to jump over here for a second. Who wants to volunteer to jump over here with Chloe? All right, there's another one. If you're over 16 and I say your name, just remind me that you're 17 and we'll bypass you. Are you 17? All right, you're out. Throw you out tonight. We've only got 12 questions, that's why. I've got 5 easy ones, 4 medium ones, and 3 hard ones. All right, so this will be Team A. Let's see. Louisa, you want to go first? All right, you want an easy one? All right, now all these questions have to do with what we just talked about. Now this one is the first point we talked about. Let me see if I can get the words I used. Be sure I use the words I used. Where does our protection and victory from sin come from? Where does all victory come from? God. Very good. All right. You get 100 points. There's 100 points, by the way, for each point, for each question answered right. So 100 points for Team A. All right. Mac, are you 17? Okay. Would you like a hard one, easy one, or medium one? A hard one. All right, Mac, name at least two of the four different wiles or tricks that were mentioned in the message that the devil uses. Two of the four. He's regretting choosing a hard one. That's why they're called hard. I don't want to make them easy for you older kids. Two of the four different wiles or tricks the devil likes to use against us. Okay, he waters everything down. Everything like what? He waters sin down? I'm sorry, what was that? Okay, he waters Jesus' words down. Let's see, which one can I put that under here? He tricks us to doubt that it's truly wrong, is that what you mean? Go on. What's another one? Tick tock, tick tock. Coming up blank? All right. We'll have to pass on that one, I guess. He makes sin look pleasing, and he tricks us to forget or doubt that there are consequences for sin. For some reason, I think I jumped over this last one. Yeah, I didn't even mention the fourth one. Sorry. So two out of three. He deceives us into thinking that the sinful act will improve my life or help me in some way. That's the fourth one. I totally missed that one. I'm sorry. So he makes sin look pleasing. He tricks us to doubt that it is truly wrong. He tricks us to forget or doubt that there are consequences for sin. And he deceives us into thinking that the sinful act will improve my life or help me in some way. All right. Good try, Mac. Let's see. Who's next? Luke, do you want to try? Is that a yes? All right. What person in the Bible did we talk about that hated sin and loved righteousness? What person in the Bible hated sin and loved righteousness or uprightness? This person was upright, perfect and upright and eschewed evil. I would tell you the book that it's found in, but that might be giving something away. Are you coming up blank? All right, we'll have to jump over that one. Can somebody help him out? For free? Do you want to help him out for free? Job, very good. You are right. You get a gold star, okay? Let's see. And I guess it is your turn, isn't it? Would you like another easy one? Or do you want a medium one? Easy? Okay. Whoops, I crossed out the wrong one. Sophia, can you name two of the pieces of God's armor that we read about? There's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven pieces of God's armor. Can you name two of them? What pieces of armor were we supposed to put on? A helmet. Shoes, very good. The gospel shoes and the helmet of salvation. 100 points for Team B. We're tied at 100 apiece. Okay, who's the next one? Isaac, you want to go? Would you like an easy one or a medium one? Easy, all right. What is the sword of the Spirit? What is the sword of the Spirit? And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the... Uh-oh, we're in trouble, huh? The sword of the Spirit. You like swords, right? What is God's sword of the Spirit? What's that? The Bible, very good. You got it. 100 points for Team A. All right, who's next? Does she want to play, Stephanie? All right. Susie, I guess it's up to you. You want an easy, the last easy one or a medium one? You want the last easy one. I don't know if I should give you it. That's too easy. We should save that for somebody younger. Do we have younger? They're all sleeping. Okay, I guess I might as well give it to you. How much of God's armor should we put on? How many of it? How much of it? All of it. Yep, all of it. I told you that was easy. 100 points for Team B. All right, Wesley's sleeping. Ruth, are you ready? Would you like a medium one or a hard one? Medium. Can you name two of our three enemies? The devil and the flesh. Whose flesh? Our flesh. You got it. Good job. 100 points for Team A. Who's next over here? Joshua. You want a hard one, don't you, Joshua? All right. Name two of the three sins specifically mentioned in the Bible to flee from. Two of the three specifically mentioned in the Bible to flee from. Yep, youthful lust. You got it. Fornication. And idolatry is the third. 100 points for Team B. They are staying neck and neck now. Four questions left. Who's next? Eleanor? Would you like a medium one or the last hard one? Okay. Medium. What story in the Bible did we see the devil deceive someone with his wiles? That might have been an easy one. I'm sorry? What story in the Bible did we look at in the message? What story in the Bible did we see the devil deceive someone with his wiles? I know. Adam? Well, Eve, anyway. Adam wasn't part of the story, but you got it, Eve. Story of Eve in the garden, Eve and the serpent. So that's another 100 points for Team A. They're ahead by 100. Okay. Rosie. Hard? Medium. I made these too easy. What angel would not rebuke or fight the devil in his own power? Michael the Archangel. You got it. Tied up again. Two questions left. It's up to you, Elliot, to keep your team ahead. Would you like the last medium one or the last hard one? What is promised if we are submitted to God and then we resist the devil? What will the devil do?
Flee.
Flee. You got it. Okay, so who's it up to? You're 18, right? Esther. You got the hard one, lucky duck. What did the helmet mean in most wars, and specifically the helmet of salvation, mean for us today? I'm sorry? Yes. Whose army are you in? And therefore? Yes, be sober. Whose orders do you obey? Who do you belong to? The helmet of salvation. You guys tied each other. Good job. You're all winners. Good job. All right. Do we have a new prayer list?